still trying to go on with God and do something for God. And, you know, I marvel a lot of times because I think, well, here Dale is in the condition he's in, and he's still persevering and still going on. And then I got complaints, and you got complaints, and we got complaints. They've got complaints, and I thought, my dear God, when I see people like Dale going on, courageously going on, I think, you know, what kind of justification do we have for our complaints? And it's kind of baffling sometimes when you think about it. But anyway, we're still getting a little bit done here and there for the Lord, and people are still moved by little Bethlehem. The man that came down today, he was so stirred about little Bethlehem. He said he would like to build something like this, the way he taught, and have something like that. And we have people coming in from around the world, and they marvel at little Bethlehem. But even though many people would like to build something like little Bethlehem, you don't just do that. God has to be in the arrangements. Nobody does that. It's like I would tell some today, you know, you may have a lot of money, you may get hold of a lot of money, billionaires, whatever, pool offerings, and you may build a lot of enterprises. You might do it, but that's not the act of faith, and it don't glorify God, and anybody can do that. Anybody can build buildings, anybody can buy land, anybody can buy houses and cars and trucks and tractors and radio programs and television programs. Anybody can do that. All they got to do is just pull for the money. But when it comes to the act of faith and building something by faith where God does it, then that's a different situation. The Bible said, lest God keeps the city, the watchman riseth, but in vain. Lest God builds the buildings, you just labor, but in vain. Unless God keeps your life, it's just all but in vain that you try. Nobody has the power to do it. And then besides that, when it comes to a place like Bethlehem, there's many years of labor, hard work, and trust in God from people who give their time and their faith, people that didn't have any money and people that were not able to do it, but brought it out through faith and established it and paid for it, all by faith. So then it's not so easy just to come and take a look, you know, and desire it and want something like it as to feel that you're going to do that, because it just don't work like that. But I'm thankful for what God has done in that he did do it, and he did it out of his own way, and he did it with his little faithful few. Not pulling and selling and peddling, but he did it by faith, and he did it with his little faithful few, which, as I was telling the man today as we talked, I said, people go after the great multitudes and the crowds and go after all these things. I said, the great evangelists of the world gather that. So did Hitler gather crowds, and so did the Pope gather crowds. And I said, it don't have anything to do with it. I said, the thing is, he said, little flock. And to go out and get them out of the world and call them out from among the world, that he's not trying to get the world together, because the man was speaking of everybody coming together. Didn't I think that everybody was eventually come together? That was in general the topic of his thought. And I said, no. I said, God isn't wanting everybody to come together. I pointed out that, as a matter of fact, he's calling us out from among them, saying, come out from the world and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. It is my will for the little flock to come out and for me to give them the kingdom. And God is looking for the elect. I said, as a matter of fact, he destroyed 2,000 years of reproduction and saved one man. And I said, it's not at all his will to bring them together. I said, when they talk about the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and all of them, when we go down the line, the Pentecostal and non-denominationals, the Catholic, I said, coming together. I said, God's not in it. He doesn't want it. God is a segregatist. He does not put people together as to darkness and light or trouble. He does not bind light to darkness, nor does the temples of God have any fellowship with the temples of Belial. and we to have no fellowship with them whatsoever. They are children of darkness, and they are in darkness, and their intellectual degrees is the proof of their diplomacy of darkness, and we are children of faith, and we have no fellowship with them whatsoever. I said, what God is doing, he's trying to call his little flock out of all of these things, and then put his little flock together and give them the kingdom. I said, this is his body. And if he says it is a little flock, why do you keep looking for all the great turnouts of the crowd? I said, we go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. But I said, that's just the gospel to the creatures. When it comes to the things of God, I said, they're the people that belong to God, they're just a little flock. And the ones that receive the kingdom is just a little flock. So then it's very evident that people go in the wrong direction and they count heads as to a numerical system, the same thing that David of old did when David counted heads and his militant strength stood within the number of his people, in that he had backslid on God and lost his faith because he had done the things that was wrong and committed murder. And so he wasn't trusted in God, and even Joab, which was so wretched, knew better than that he turned the wrath of God on him, and he wouldn't even number all the children of Israel to keep the wrath of God off of them. So God is not looking for the numerical order. As a matter of fact, I was just telling somebody today, and since I got into this thought, I guess I might as well to say one or two things along this line, but I was just telling somebody today, they were visiting with me, that, you know, the way this thing is, I said, it is a numerical thing, and the whole thing is gradually working into a numerical order. And I was explaining to them, as I have here a number of times, that when it comes to the numerical order, it is the system of the beast. And that everything that's going under the number really is going under the Social Security number, and they're changing everything to that number, as we said a number of years ago they would do. And I said, now that they're doing it, I said, it's your tag and it's your license. I said, everything that you've got is a number. You look at the speedometer and it's by number. You go to tell the time and it's by number. You number your years as to how long you're going to live and what your birthdays are, and on and on and on. I said, and everything is going under the number because Satan does not have enough sense to run the operation, as we've said in the past. And the only thing you can do is go through the Einsteins and try through some kind of a formulated thing to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, and get into the heavens by these numerical orders and get everything under control by a number. And then just as quick as the church goes out at the beginning of the tribulation period, then all of these things that you're numbered with, it will put you under the computerized number of the beast. For Satan will be cast out in the middle of the week. It shows him as to the war in heaven in Revelation 12. And when he's cast out, he will take on a personification and he will be the head of all the beasts, and all of those beasts will be numbered. Like somebody incarcerated, I was talking to them the other day, and they told me, said, when we got here, they told us, said, you don't mean nothing to us. You're just a number, that's all. And so then, bringing them under that computerized number, Satan has almost accomplished his purpose. At the same time, God has almost accomplished his purpose through the church ages and the transformation of mind. So he's almost, that is, Satan has almost accomplished his purpose, and he's got everybody under a number that's even sitting in this church tonight. Everybody that's out of this church tonight, he's got them under a number. And now they're forcing on the children, saying that this is for the benefit of the people, as to the society of today, which is a great thing, naturally speaking, as to the human reasoning, when you lean to your own understanding. And they say if the little boy's numbered, then the little girl is numbered, and then if somebody steals them away to ravish them, or whatever they're going to do to them, we can always, by computer, find out right where they're at, what their number is, and to get right there to them and keep all this down, which would be a great thing, seemingly. But at the same time, everything is going under the number, and everybody's already numbered by their Social Security number and identified by that. So it's just a matter of that when the time comes for Lucifer to confiscate, he will. But the church has got to get out of here at the first of the week, and they're just
under this number system only before the number of the beast comes in. And they will go out of here and not be tagged with that number of the beast. So then those numbers and numerical orders, that is leading up to that one thing, that as quick as the church goes out, then those that are left, all of a sudden Satan will confiscate, take over his kingdom, personify himself, and force everything that's under that computerized control as to numerical order under that one number as to that supremacy of number that he will use for him on self, which goes back to the papacy, and that which he carries as to vicarious filia dea. As broken down as to the letters, it is numerical evaluation, and you find out that's what it is. So it's just about there, and already they've invited that man over to speak to the government, I understand, and your ecclesia in America, and everything is just at that point. But I thank God that we don't need a number. We don't need to be numbered in all of this thing that they have as to the law and all of the legislative powers, whether it be a local power as to the authorities that's in the county or state or whatever it might be in the United States or the world. We don't need it. It's their boycott system that they've got for their advantage so they can tag you and enslave you to tribute and get their cut as the underworld does, because it's the old kingdom of darkness and this whole world is under the auspices of Satan and the powers of Lucifer, and he is the powers of regime, that he is in control, and he is the one with the diplomacies of life as the old tree of knowledge, and I say so often, forcing it by the badge and gun, and that sin gets its strength by the law. So then that means that they are the children of the world, and they are the ecclesia, and all we need is faith in God, and we don't need to be indoctrinated with the intellectual things of the world, but to have faith in God. And the Bible said, and all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding, for God's Spirit shall be upon them and make them of a quick understanding. So we have no need for those things. It's only for their benefit that they do this with their boycotting system to get control of you. They call it censors, trying to tell how many is in the community, how many has been born, but it's only for their powers to get control of you so that they can put another tax on you or get another dollar out of you and make sure that they have full control, that you have no right to your own sovereignty. So then, folks, you see how far down the trail this thing already is. And a lot of people are saying, well, bless God, I'll never do it. They'll never do me that way. They'll never get me under a number. You're under a number all the time. They've had you under the number. They've worked it in for years. And they've got you under the social number. It is for the societies of the world. It's to a social benefit. And they have you under the number, and there's nothing you can do about it. If there is, tell me how you do it. That's where you at. You just better be sure that you stay in touch with God and get out of here on time, or it's going to be a bad situation. Well, anyway, just so much for that. But I just was talking to somebody about it today, and just passing on a few little words, so that they could think it over, because they were discussing some things and it looked like there might be a gap here and there that need filling in, and I was privileged to understand a little. So I shared with them what I understand. In the meantime, what we're trying to do is find God's Word and faith in God's Word, and we're trying to escape the system of the world, which is an intellectual system that's called brilliance, when I call it ignorance, and God calls it ignorance. And he said, and you are blinded by the ignorance that is within you, and I would not have you ignorant. So it is darkness, and it is ignorance. It is intellectual reasoning. It is from the old tree of knowledge. I preach against it. I cry out against it. Somebody says, well, I just don't hear people talking like that. Well, they should talk like that. They should talk like that. If it is wrong, and I'm talking like that, and it is wrong, then tell me one thing. Why don't we have somebody in our audience that'll stand up and tell me that it's wrong, or somebody will come to me and have a conversation with me for the sake of my own soul and tell me that it's wrong? Or why is it, if this is right, that we don't accept it and get in line and realize that there is such a thing as the old ecclesia from the tree of knowledge, and that's where the problem is, and we need to smite that thing in the head? like David did with his slingshot, when he had that little slingshot that was symbolic of faith, and that little stone that was symbolic of the word of the stone that was hewed out of the mountain that came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdom of the world. Why don't we use that? Put it in the little slingshot of faith and shoot straight at the head of that old intellectual giant and kill that thing. Why? Paul said God will shortly bruise his head under our feet because he's a serpent. Under his lips is the poison of asp, I remind you. Under his tongue, the poison of asp. In his tongue is deceit, destruction and misery before his eyes. His feet are swift to shed blood. His throat is an open sepulchre, and he is full of dead men's bones, guilty of all the blood from righteous Abel all the way down. And he is a sepulchre that's garnished and varnished, as we say, shined up, and yet it is a sepulchre. And it is full of dead men's bones. And he is on his belly, because the Bible said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. And God has placed him on his belly and all of his labors for his belly and his mouth, because his belly craves it of him. So then it's very obvious that that is where the old tree of knowledge got its start. That is where it's at, and Adam all die. And we try to figure out one thing and then another and category things and put them into different categories, when it's very simple. Everybody has corrupted their way before God. All flesh has corrupted their way, and there's none good, no, not one. God has laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And he was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. For he is the God that healeth all of our diseases and forgiveth all of our iniquities. So then that means that when we think of the people, it's very simple. They that are not born again don't belong to the second man Adam. They that are not born again do not belong to this new regenerating. That is to say, Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. He is the beginning of the creation of God and not Adam. Therefore, that means if Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God, that God's creation begins with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new birth, and he is the first brother among many brethren and the first fruits of them that slept, and that this is another generation. Someone would say, well, then, Brother Pike, if he's the beginning of the creation of God, how did Adam get here before he got here? Adam did not get here before he got here. Jesus Christ was with God before the world ever was. He said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the foundation of the world. How then did we get here? The Bible doesn't say that we come from the dust. He said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But he said, you're not of this world. I came from heaven, and you're not of this world. If you was of the world would love you. So through a new birth, we are of God, and we was in God's foreknowledge before the world ever was. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So that it is very obvious that we are elect according to foreknowledge, and was foreordained unto eternal life. And the Bible said, when Paul preached, them that was foreordained unto eternal life believed, and the ones that were not, they did not believe. So then that means that we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works toward God. And because of that, then that means that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if this Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also by his Spirit quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth within you. Which to me sounds the reason, because if I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God quickened that body and raised it from the dead, and now I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then hath he quickened me from my sins and trespasses, in that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and he hath raised me up with that same Spirit because this is his body, by the same means that he raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. So then that body is the body of Christ Jesus, which bone and flesh I am. And now that Spirit, being his Spirit, is now in me, and it raised me from the dead. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but I am now alive forevermore. Having passed from death unto life, now we shall never come into condemnation, but are passed from death unto life, for there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So indeed, we are a peculiar people, a peculiar nation. We have our own king and government, our own law as to the Bible, and we're following the ways of Christ, and He is our King, and this world is not my home, as the songwriter said. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blues. And this I can tell, that there's something that's calling to me as to the deep, calling unto the deep, and I'm just passing through the land of Esau. And I'm trying to pay my way, but this world belongs to the flesh. It belongs to the children of Esau. It belongs to the beast. It don't belong to us. And even though God, having allowed it to fall into the place that it's fallen into, He sent His Son to redeem it. I say this so often, even as the Scripture says, God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was condemned already. Having come to the sentence of death, the world was under condemnation and rejection of God. But He sent the Lord Jesus to die and to redeem the world, that every hair of your head might be saved and none should perish. That you should have everything that belongs to you naturally, physically, and spiritually. Paul said to present you to God, body, soul, and spirit, blameless. So then, that means that not a hair of your head will perish, and that everything that you have will be redeemed to you. But this world, at this present time, is under a curse. It is vanity. It is a lying vanity. It is not the world. It is not the true world of God. It's only a shadow, an allegoric thing. It is a lying vanity. It will fade away. The heavens will pass away and the earth will pass away, and all therein shall utterly perish and pass away. But we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we look for a new creature, because we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, just as we have borne the image of the earthly. And in that we bear the image of the first man, Adam, unto death, we will bear the second man image, as the quickening spirit, unto life. So then that puts us in a different category altogether as to the world. Our thinking should be different, because we are to let the mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. So the body therefore becomes equal with God through the change by faith, through a transformation of mind, because this mind is what spoke us into existence, and it recreates and it brings us again to the existence of the first man, Adam, who was called the Son of God before the contamination is to the fall, and redeems all of his inheritance as it was in the purity of the garden, in that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and to redeem the world back to its originality, as when it was so beloved, when it was pure and perfect, that it might be throughout eternity. Bringing it back to a millennium restoration as the garden, and then running it on through the 1,000 years where the curse has been lifted, and then changing it into a celestial world, that this wonderful, glorious light of God appearing at the end of the millennium shall bring in the celestial world, presenting the celestial body of those that will be changed at that time to be in harmony with us who are changed at the first of the week, as we who are celestial. So then that means that bringing it all together, we will see the beautiful city descending out of heaven, whose light is most precious and like a jasper stone, and whose foundations are jewels. I will lay thy foundation with precious stones, He said. So then we see that we do have a foundation, and as the Bible said, we are they that are in search of a city, even as our father Abraham, who said, I am a stranger and a pilgrim, and I sojourn in a strange land, not knowing where I'm going, but by faith I am searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. This city hath foundation. He could have said even the foundations of the apostolic leaders, which he would come to know when he come to that day, in that he did not know then that there would be 12 apostles. But we know that there are 12 foundations to that city, and that city, New Jerusalem, is the city that Abraham searched for, whose builder and maker is God. And Paul said, seeing that I've laid the foundations, and that no man can lay it but Christ, and it's not me living but Christ, then ye builders take heed how that you build thereupon, for the day shall try your works. And if you build hay and stubble upon this foundation, the day shall try your works. And if your works burn, you'll suffer loss. But these jewels that he spoke of shall come forth, and when I make up my jewels, I'll spare you as a man spareth his son, in that I've written the book of remembrance of you. And these jewels coming together as the walls of jasper to make up the beautiful bride of Christ, that's descending out of heaven, that John saw in the Revelation, adorned as a bride for a husband, even the beautiful city, New Jerusalem, whose light is most precious as to the revelating light of this glow that fills our countenance as the sun shining within our strength. So then we've come to that great city, that is to say the unveiling. Paul the Revelator, being learned in all the ways of the Jews, had seen this great revelational thing within the veil. And that knowing that all down through the years of the Jews and the law, that this beautiful thing was there, but it was within the veil. And that at Calvary, the veil was rent. He then made the statement, they that are the Jews, of those of that day, could not steadfastly look unto the end of that which is abolished, speaking of the veil over Moses' face and that light that was beneath it, that they could not look at because they felt they could not look at God because they would die. Now the unveiled glory of his face, or the veil of that intellectual thing that come down over Eve and to Adam, is now gone, abolished with the light, and the night is no more. And now, as the Bible says, and I repeat so often, they that sit in the regions of the shadow of death, and that the shadow of the death is the law, the letter that killeth, in the valley is looking down from above, and that means that we are free, and great light is spring up unto them that sit in the regions of the shadow of that death. Now has come light. Now has come the kingdom of God. Now you have received the kingdom, for the kingdom of God is here, and the law and the prophets until John. Now comes the kingdom age, and the kingdom is here. And a little flock, he's giving you the kingdom. It is thy Father's good pleasure that ye should have the kingdom. So men have pressed their way into the kingdom, having been translated into the kingdom. And he has placed the kingdom of God within you, saying, ask what you will, it'll be done. Go your way and say what you will, it'll be done. Decree it in your heart and don't doubt, and it'll be done. For ye are sons of God, and the government of God is upon your shoulders, and giving you the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, in that the Bible said, unto them he gave power to become the sons of God, even as to as many as believe on his name and command them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that they might receive this great Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost that come forth from the body of Jesus to fulfill the law within you, in that he had already fulfilled it in Jesus, and that ye should be saved by the judgments of God, God suffering the judgments through his human body and giving you the grace of that wonderful law. The fulfillment of that law is to the benefit of grace to you. So then we know that, as I say, we are peculiar people. But we have passed from death unto life, having died with him by Calvary, having been baptized with him into death, we are now resurrected with him in the newness of life. Old things having passed away, now behold, all things are new, and there's no more remembrance of former things. And I remind you again, David said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, nor the man to whom God will not impute trespasses. And blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, his iniquities are taken away or covered by the blood. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputed faith without works. This blessing that God has given, all because of the works of the Lord Jesus. These works was finished from the foundation of the world. When they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said they were finished from the foundation of the world. That is to say, when God slew the lamb in his foreknowledge, I was that lamb, Jesus was saying. And I'd already finished the works. That was the works. And I've just come yet Calvary in the latter time, as to the evening time, to manifest and to rend the veil and to reveal to you the revelation of what took place in the foreknowledge of God as to the purpose of God of these things, Paul said, he purposed within himself before the world ever was. So the mind of God, let it be in you as to revelate, transformate your mind to the ultimatum of this wonderful change as from glory to glory, and get the benefits of it. For if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. And if you serve God with the mind, it's with the mind of Christ.
And that is the glory, and that is the transformation, and that is the reward. And Christ within you is the hope of that glory, as to that change, even as the woman of the Old Testament, the child being her hope of inheritance. He has so made the church to where it has gone through the church ages and been blessed with this wonderful heavenly potential through the church age messengers as to the rent veil of the 7 from the 498, that is to say, leaving an open door as to the light of that glory being revealed from the candlesticks of the 7 church age messengers, that we might be able to compound that down through the years, through the tutoring of the ministry, and at the last coming to this, the 7 back to the 483 is the closing of that door of that rent veil, or Jesus who said that he dwelt in heaven, that he was the door to the sheepfold, and the closing of the bowels of mercy to where no one would come anymore at the end of the church ages. For when the 7 comes back to the 483, the 490 years, determined upon God's people, that is to say Daniel's people as the Jews, then the door is closed. And there won't be any more bowels of compassion as to repentance and salvation. And we're nearing the end of the church ages right now. And that's why that America is in the chaos that she's in, because it's the end of the carrying period of the woman. And during the time that the woman carries the child, it is made, God makes allowance for, just like any man with his wife, so that that baby is not marked by the beast or the outer image, because the father wants it to look exactly like him, because that woman is his glory to reproduce his image. And so are we the glory of God to reproduce his image. And God doesn't want that baby marked by the beast of this outer man, that the first birth. So that means that because it's the fall through the beast, then God has taken us away from that, and he's given great grace to the woman so as not to upset her, and give her gold and silver and diamonds and pearls and rubies and all the good things of life, comforts and convenience. But now that the baby has been born, and now that the baby has come forth, and now that the woman's carrying period is over, God's going to snap America to attention, and she's going through some travail, heartaches and woes that she never dreamed of. Not the woman as to the church, as to that, as to division of church and state, but to the woman, the other woman that's here as to the state. It won't be the church, but she's going through sorrow, and she's going through heartaches, and she's going to pay for her wrong, because the woman, internationally speaking, is going to snap to attention, for there won't be grace anymore, for the blood will come off of the seat as to the mercy seat of the seat of atonement, and then the government will shift back to the Jews, and the Jews will bring in the law of restraint, and then the millennium will come in, and all the nations will be subjected to the Jewish nations to pay for what happened to the Jewish nation during the time that they were out of their homeland and were mistreated by the Gentile people. So then it's obvious that everything is coming to a close. So America's in a state of chaos, especially Washington. They keep working it around to try to get the District of Columbia to be one of the states and not to be a sovereignty, as to a leadership over all of the United States, and really, majorly speaking, over all the world. So that means that if they work that around and the District of Columbia comes to that, then the intellectual will be over that, because there's one black man now that is over it to that extent that if he can get control and cause it, and he's campaigning for that, to put it in the United States, he will have supreme control over it as to the voting. And if he does, according to the report, then that means that the District of Columbia will be finished. It will not be the great United States again as to the head, as to what Washington set up for it, giving us a symbol of the truth. Then that means it will be just another state, and she will lose her powers and priorities as dignitaries, as the ecclesia, and it's shifting to Atlanta. Shifting to Atlanta, and more, just like the Grimm, the Newton man that's up there in the chair right now. And that means that it is shifting more to Atlanta, as we said. And now all the world's eyes are on Atlanta. And they're saying Atlanta, the great place that's carrying the World Olympics. And in this, that means it's shifting to Atlanta, and everybody's going to be watching Atlanta. And they say that the Olympics, as to the stars, all of them have to be numbered so that they can keep up with them. Everything shifting to Atlanta, it's very obvious that it's doing exactly what we said it would do. And Atlanta has become the crossroads of the world to the extent that you know the little saying that you can't go to heaven or hell unless you go by way of Atlanta. So this is what is happening, and we see that the closing of the church ages are here. And it's really something when you think about being gone with the wind as to this of Margaret Mitchell, I believe it was, and the thing that happened in Atlanta, and the burning, and when you say the catching away of the church, or as Pentecost, as a mighty rushing wind. And we see all of these things heading up as it would be Rome. And sure enough, it's all coming to headship in Atlanta, where that stone is that we spoke of. That means, folks, that the thing is at an end. The tide is rising. Everything is at an end. You know, the tide will come in and come in. As long as you want to play around the beach and in the water, the tide coming in, you're all right. But just in the event you have to happen to step in there when the tide is going out, you can really be in bad circumstances and bad things can happen. So then that means that the tide is about ready to go out and shift to the other shores. Night is coming, the harvest is over, and you're not saved yet. The night is upon you, and you're still not saved yet. So this is a horrible feeling when you think of a man eternally doomed and damned and cut off. So easy it is for you to be like that, or for me to be like that. Well, someone would say, but I'm religious, Brother Pike, and I would never do that, and God would never do that to me. But I'm telling you, overnight, your feet slip that quick, and you're gone, and you're doomed and damned and put in the lake of fire. Before you realize that your soul is screaming in hell, and the little fox has spoiled your vines, and all the time you thought you was believing when you was making believe, and you couldn't believe that God would ever do that. But then all of a sudden he meets you face to face, said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you are. But someday I'll meet you face to face and I'll tear you into pieces as though a bear had been robbed of a cubs, and all nations that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. And then you'll see I'm not like you at all, that I require righteousness. I require diligence. I require concern about my son's death and the people and my kingdom and my way of life and virtues of life. I require that, he said. And I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, he said. So then I say, one, as to one, I say to all, to a thousand generations, my word remains the same, unaltered and unchanged. So then here we are, down at the end of the church ages, the carrying period over, and the child ready to be raptured back up through the tribulation period as to the spotlight, and then caught up to the throne, as Daniel said, and to anoint the most holy, even Jesus Christ is set upon the throne of the millennium for 1,000 years, bringing in everlasting righteousness, as the Bible says, and doing away with iniquity. So when I say these few little things tonight in the way of exhortation, I remind you that this is a great mystery. And Paul said, the mystery that's been hid in Christ from the foundation of the world, now it's made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God, even this heavenly treasure that's given to you. You now have it in earthen vessels, and it's to be made manifest by the mind as to the transformating of your mind that is emanating from Christ, to be made manifest in your mortal genes, to change those blood cells into the great, wonderful quickening of the eternal body, which is the new image that will never pass away. Having borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And now we're taking on that of the second man, Adam. Right now, it's something working within the spirit on the inside of us through the transformation of mind. And a lot of people are not paying much attention to it, but it's like the child in school. He doesn't pay any attention. He just goes to school like the rest. But when the diplomacy comes, he doesn't get anything. And if he does, it's but a piece of paper because he never learned anything. And as a result of that, he never becomes a professional man because he doesn't know anything. And his school days was just a frolic, and that was all. Like some of them in the Olympics today, they just go to school for the Olympics, and they don't know anything. So then that means that that's where the people are. They're just frolicking, and they're not really going to church to learn, nor are they applying themselves, nor are they transformating in mind, nor are they getting the things of God. And they're just going along, and after a while, it'll dawn on them
that they don't have faith because they never did get the mind of God or the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, to get the faith of Christ. So they couldn't be translated because they don't have the translating faith, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of people say, well, I believe, Brother Pike, and that's fine. But I tell you again, the Bible said God hath dealt unto every man the measure of faith, which he has when it comes to believing. It's your believing. But the Bible said all men have not faith. And so it is that they don't have the word and mind of God, which is the mind of Christ, which gives the faith. All men don't have that. And so then with this faith missing, you don't make the translation. Well, let's stand together. Just a little bit of exhortation tonight. We won't keep you. We'll let you go your way. But I want to say these few words tonight. I hope that some of them are taking roots, and I hope that you're listening enough to give the morning's heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip, and I hope you take heed how that you hear them, so that you don't misconstrue the things as being said, because repeatedly for 25 years they've been over and over to you as the mystery of God has been revealed so that you can be ready at the time, but if you don't take heed, then you'll miss it. Well, when you discover that you missed it, it's too late. There's nothing you can do then. But right now, as long as there's blood on the seat of mercy, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. Let tomorrow take thought for the things of itself, for the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. But right now is the time to take heed while you have the breath of life and while you have mercy. As they come back to the musical instruments, we can stand together, sing a little chorus, and then we'll let you go. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, my Lord, I need thee, and every hour I need thee. Oh, I need thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Lord, he has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need it just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear him.
His loving voice, and don't turn to Him away.
How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Let's sing this little chorus.
Shut in with God in the secret place, there in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God.
Can you sing it with me?
So we're shut in with God in the secret place, there in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in.
God, can you sing it one more time, Brian?
We're shut in with God in the sacred place, there in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in.
Can you sing it just one more time? Lift your hands with me.
Shut in with God in the secret place, there in His presence, beholding His grace, gaining the courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Come by here, Lord. Come by. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Oh, sweet Jesus, won't you come by here? Somebody needs a blessing, Lord, someone here. Someone needs a blessing, Lord, someone near. Someone needs a blessing, Lord, come by here. Oh, sweet Jesus, won't you come by here? Oh, come by here, my Lord, come by here. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. And oh, sweet Holy Ghost, come by here. My Lord, come by here. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Come by here, my Lord, come by here. Oh, sweet Holy One, come by here. I want to go to heaven, Lord, come by here. I want to go to heaven, Lord, come by here. I want to go to heaven, Lord, come by here. And oh, sweet Holy One, come by here. come by here, my Lord, come by here. Can you lift your hand? Can you give him a wave offering? Can you close your eyes? Can you make praise and glory to God? By here, oh sweet Savior, won't you come by one more time? So come by here, my Lord, come by.